Okay, so today is June 1st, 2015, 14th of Sivan, and hopefully we're going to do mitzvot 454 and 455, but first I'm going to tell you why we say Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. Because we say Baruch Hashem, which everybody's aware of, right? And actually that was decreed by Boaz from the story of Ruth. His Sanhedrin met. He was the head of the Sanhedrin. And they met and decided that there really needs to be more God talk in our language, that we need to be talking about God more often, and we should be mentioning it more often. So that's the source of why we say Baruch Hashem and Mirat Hashem so often in our language, is from that. And where do we see that? In the verses there, when Boaz comes into the field, he says, Hashem Imachem, and they answer him, Yivarechecha Hashem. Which is what Sfardim say when they go up to the Torah, Hashem Imachem, Yivarechecha Hashem, and it's flipped. Just like when we, Ashkenazim, greet people, we say, Shalom Alechem, Alechem Shalom. Why is that? So first of all, we understand that we have a concept, and I think it's from Pirkei Avos, Hamakdim B'Shalom Zocha L'Areichat Yamim. The one who says Shalom first, the one who brings, so Hamakdim B'Shalom, so that's the question. Are you greeting first, because Shalom is a greeting, or are you initiating peace? Hamakdim b'shalom, the one who does peace first, whatever that is, whatever that means. Zocha, it merits arichat yamim, a long life. So you know that shalom is one of God's names.
So what is, I'm sorry, what is the exact translation of aleichem?
Upon you.
Upon you.
Upon you, right.
To you.
To you, upon you, right. So we're not supposed to say God's name in vain. We've also learned that, right? So you don't want to say just God's name and throw it out there unless you're using it for something. So you're supposed to use it to greet somebody with it. So if you say Shalom Aleichem, you're the one that's Makdim B'Shalom. You said Shalom first. So you can safely say God's name and then the rest of the greeting Aleichem. However, if you're the person who's saying it second, you have no guarantee of a long life. So you shouldn't just say God's name out there and not be able to finish the greeting. So say Alechem. If you get through that, then you could say Shalom. So that's why I say Hashem Imachem, Yivarecha Hashem. Same thing. It's that. Okay, so that's...
He who makes peace lives a long life.
Right. The one who... Yeah, so whether it's... So the phrase is Hamakdim B'Shalom. Makdim is... precedence, goes first, initiates, yeah, or says it first. The one who says it first. So greeting first is a thing. You're supposed to, you're not supposed to walk down the street and say, well, if they notice me, I'll say hi to them. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to,
you're supposed to
proactively greet, right? So that's number one, proactively greet people, because that will help you have a long life, proactively greeting people.
Hello.
Hello. Hooray. And I did not count on full attendance. I'm so glad you're here, but I only made 5 copies of the sheet. So we'll, yeah.
So let me just ask you a quick question.
Mm-hmm.
When, like, I think I asked you this before. Why do you say Baruch Hashem or Bezrat Hashem?
Okay, so taking that slight tangent, Baruch Hashem is thanks God, thank you God, right? Or praise God. Mm-hmm. And so you say that when you're thankful for something. Bezrat Hashem, or the other phrase that people would say is Imirtze Hashem, which is shortened in English to Mirtze Hashem. But it's Imirtze Hashem. It's 3 different words. If God desires.
God willing.
Right, God willing. Or as Miriam Fortune says, the good Lord willing, the creek don't rise. I love that expression. So,
and these in this day and age, Russian?
Right. And this,
do you know what they say?
What?
That's it.
Das Buch. Oh, yeah? Yeah. And what's that mean? Oh, God willing? Oh, yeah?
I thought that was a made-up name.
Oh, my gosh.
Ah,
Das Buch is God willing?
Oh, there you go. Okay.
Okay.
So, Emir Teshem is God willing, right? But Be'ezra Teshem is with heavenly assistance, with God's help. Ezra. Oh. Ezra is help,
so
right?
So, they're really 2 different
so
things.
So, in Aramaic, you say Siyata Dishamaya. And so people write that. And then when people write at the top of their paper, Bet Samach Dalet, that's Be Siyata Dishamaya, with the help of heaven. Mm-hmm. Right? So you say Be Ezrat Hashem, that means with God's help, which is different than God willing. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So I one time went to the door, and we get these knocks on the door. Different people come from Israel asking for money. So I gave a guy some money, and I said, you know, I forgot what I said, something next year. Or maybe that was the nice bracha that I got when he said, I've gotten some nice brachas from a shulachim. One said you should have a fleshig at Tisha B'Av. I love that one, right? Because Tisha B'Av you're supposed to fast. Yeah, so a fleshig at Tisha B'Av means it's a holiday, right? So that, because it will turn into a holiday when Mashiach comes. So a fleshig at Tisha B'Av is a great bracha. But so he said something, and I said, Emir Tze Hashem. And he said, Al Tagidi Emir Tze Hashem. Hashem wrote, say. Don't say Emir Tze Hashem. God wants it. That say Be'ezrat Hashem. With God's help, right? So I try to say Bezrat Hashem because of that. I mean, there are certain times when you would say Emir Tze Hashem, but, you know, if you're setting your mind to do a task that you really want to accomplish well, so instead of saying Emir Tze Hashem, you say Bezrat Hashem, you know, Bezrat Hashem. So that's when you would use that. So why then do we say Baruch Hashem or Baruch Hashem Yom Yom? So we say Baruch Hashem Yom Yom every day, right? We say Baruch Hashem on a regular basis, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. And some people just say BH, right? Baruch
Hashem. That seems like a little too much.
That's how we Americans say it, BH, Baruch Hashem or BH, right? Or sometimes BHYY, Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. So Baruch Hashem Yom Yom comes from a story in the Talmud. No problem. That is our lives today. Constant jingles and jangles. So the question is, should you, in preparing for Shabbos, so it's probably Gemara on Shabbos, in preparing for Shabbos, do you save the best for Shabbos? Or should you have the best today? So it's really a question. So you buy something nice, should you save that for Shabbos? So in general, we do have the concept, even if you buy a new thing, whatever it is, a new garment, wear it the first time on Shabbos, right? Even if it's not a Shabbistic thing, but you buy a sweatshirt, but the first... If you can, if it's a little chilly, Shabbos morning, so put on that sweatshirt, you wear it the first time on Shabbos. You save nice things for Shabbos. There's that idea. So then the Talmud goes on to tell a story of how a man went to the market and he saw a beautiful fish. I guess it was dead, right?
Well,
not always, but in this case it should be, right, for this story. So he buys it and he says, L'kavod Shabbos Kodesh, which is what you're supposed to say when you buy something for Shabbos, right? So, and I try to say that, let's say Thursdays or even sometimes on Wednesdays if I'm doing a grocery shop. So I say, L'kavod Shabbos Kodesh, you know, when I walk into the store and take my cart, and that way everything that goes in the cart is in honor of Shabbos. So you say, L'kavod Shabbos Kodesh. But even if I would, let's say, and I did, when I bought a tablecloth for Shavuos, I have pretty milchik plates with blue flowers. White plates with blue flowers. They don't look nice on my mostly cream-colored-ish Shabbos tablecloths. It's not pretty. So I bought a blue tablecloth to bring out the blue flowers, right? So when I clicked on Amazon, I said L'kavod Yontif, right? Because it's in honor of Yontif that I'm buying that tablecloth that should look nice, right? So now the question is, what do you do with this fish? He sees a nice fish and he buys it on a Monday, because that market day is Monday, right? And he says L'kavod Shabbos Kodesh.
Uh-oh. It's not going to last till Friday.
It did not last until Friday, right? So... but then the next day he saw a better fish and he bought that one, right? And he said, L'kavod Shabbos Kodesh. But then he ate the first one, but because it wouldn't last. And then, so then the question is, what are you doing? Then you're eating your Shabbos food on Monday, and so you're taking away from Shabbos by eating it on Tuesday, because you bought the new one on Tuesday, right? What you bought on Monday instead of L'kavod Shabbos Kodesh. So then you're taking away from Shabbos to eat during the weekday, and you're not supposed to do that either. So the question is, is the nicest thing set aside for Shabbos, or is there an idea? Every day has its special thing, Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. Each day you should respect, right? Yeah. So that's what that is. Gotcha. You see a beautiful fish on Monday, eat it on Monday. It's a beautiful fish. And appreciate God on Monday for Monday's fish. So there is that idea too, that you could have the pleasure of that day on that day.
So literally Yom Yom means day to day?
Yes, okay. Each and every day, yeah. Each and every day. So Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. So that's where that phrase comes from. And the concept comes from that, to enjoy that day's thing on that day, which does not negate the concept that if you have something special that will wait for Shabbos, your new whatever it is, you could save that for Shabbos, right? Your new whatever nightgown. So wear that Friday night the first time, whatever. But so just because you want to save something nice for Shabbos if you can. But don't save your fish. Eat your fish on Monday when you buy it on Monday.
Make it good.
Because Baruch Hashem Yom Yom, there's that idea too, that each day is its own day. It's not, we don't just live for Shabbos.
Every day is a gift.
Every day is a gift, right.
Absolutely.
Right. Okay. So that's why Baruch Hashem Yemim. B-H-Y-Y. Okay. And that's why people will write at the top of their papers, B'siyata D'shmaya, you see Bet Samach Dalet, or B-S-D. Or sometimes you say B-H, Baruch Hashem, which some people use as the abbreviation also for Be'ezrat Hashem, because that's also
a B.
It's also Bet Hey, Be'ezrat Hashem. For me, that's always confusing when I see that, because it looks so much like Baruch Hashem. But the truth is, in Rosh Tevot, and that's what that's called, Rosh Tevot, those abbreviations, the Rosh, Tevot, Rosh's head, Teva is letter, but the head letter of each word, when you add them together, then you put them together with the chup, that's called a chup cheek, technically, that double.
Contraction.
It's not a contraction.
It's not a contraction.
No, that double lined thing that you put in between the bet and the hey to show that that's a Rosh Tevot and not a word.
Okay.
Right? That thing in Hebrew, and I don't know if there's a thing in yeah, no, I don't know if there's the thing in ancient Hebrew, but in modern Hebrew, that double thing that's not a quotation mark, it's a different shape,
right?
Right? It's called a chupchik.
Chupchik.
You said it in an angle, right? So it's called, in Hebrew, I don't know, it's called chupchik.
There's a bunch of these abbreviations in
Hebrew. Right, so the abbreviation, that's how you know it's an abbreviation, is because there's a chupchik, right? That's what that thing is called, that little double thing. Mm-hmm. But that's how you know it's an abbreviation. But it's not exactly an abbreviation. It's Rosh Tevot, right? It's so in English we don't have a word for Rosh Tevot. I guess an acronym. Well, an acronym is no
acronym.
Acronym, thank you. Acronym. Thank you. Mm-hmm. An acronym, right, is Rosh Tevot. When you take the first
letter
of each word.
Oh. Right.
And that makes an acronym. Okay. Yeah. That's an acronym. Yeah. So what's an acronym? That you can think of. It doesn't work when you say YTC, no. Yeshiva Torah Chaim. That's LOL. Not an acronym. No, that's not an acronym either. No, it has to be a word that you use. ISIS, I guess we pronounce it.
Yeah.
So now ISIS is its own word, even though ISIS didn't mean anything
before
that.
Before it was
usually when it means something.
It was the first letter of the
word. Right, right. So, but now that we say it, now that it has its own meaning, that is an acronym. That's Rosh Tevot, right? That's the first.
Right.
ISIS is a word that's made up of, the, right? So that's in English, that's an acronym, but in Hebrew, Rosh Tevot, you might pronounce the Rosh Tevot, but you often don't. You see the letters, B-H. You might see the letters, or you see the letters, you write it, but you don't usually say it. Mm-hmm. And
you
so
say
when
the whole thing.
You say the whole thing, right, when you see it. So the reason why there's so many of them in Hebrew is to save on printing. Yeah, that is why. Back in the day. When
was expensive.
Paper was expensive, ink was expensive, and time is always expensive, right?
Typesetting,
so once you can make up all those abbreviations, that saves space on a page and it saves ink. Yeah, so that's why there's a lot. So there's a whole dictionary of them called the Otsar Rosh Tevot.
So the Jews were texting with
way. We are a texting people, for sure.
Use one mark if you want to say the day of the week.
If it's an abbreviation, it's one mark.
It's the first of the Sivan Aleph.
Right. So that's to show that it's a letter and not a word. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If it's an abbreviation, you just have the one mark. And if it's Rosh Tevot in the middle of the word, it's the two things, yeah. And I don't know what the one mark is called. But, I mean...
Okay.
I don't know its name. Okay.
More information than you probably
great.
Will remember.
Okay. No, I... expect you to remember it all.
You go there.
For sure. Okay, so we are doing two very important mitzvahs. I'm so glad that you're all here for this, because I just wasn't sure if I should do it today or not, because it's so important.
We must have started this at some point.
These are twin mitzvahs. Did we start this one?
I don't think so. I don't have any.
I don't think so. 454, no. 454 and 455 are pairs. Is a pair. And the way that they're referred to is Baal Tosif and Baal Tigra. So I put that at the end, in parentheses, at the end of the title. But 454 is the prohibition against adding to the precepts of the Torah, and 455 is not to diminish the precepts of the Torah in any way. So that's Baal Tosif and Baal Tigra. These are extremely important mitzvot and very complicated as well, as you'll see. 454 is where we'll spend the most time. It seems like 455 is a mirror, but not quite exactly, but we'll see. Okay, so the prohibition against adding precepts to the Torah. So we have to first say, How difficult is this? We have a million things added to the Torah.
I was just going to say, this almost seems like...
What?
I mean,
all
the whole...
Right, right?
Yeah, everything seems like it's a, you know...
Right, okay, so what does this mean? Right, so here you have... Right, good, that's good. So excellent, have this conversation. And yeah. I, and let me also just... did I even start this? I hope I did, yeah. Let me also just say that, as you know... Though I have learned some stuff, I am not a Talmid Chachama. This is not the final word. This is a tiny little surface layer. This is only a taste. I do not understand this deeply and fully. I'm humbled every time I listen to Rabbi Rosner. I'll never, ever reach anything like that. Listen to him. But even he only does 20 minutes per mitzvah, so you only get a little taste. But there's just so much, so much, so much to learn on
more
this.
More than that.
It's vital. Okay, so can we add to the mitzvahs of the Torah? So the answer is no. We cannot, and it's a clear biblical prohibition to add to the mitzvahs in the Torah. That being said, what does that mean? So it means we cannot add to the mitzvahs of the Torah. We can't say it's a Torah mitzvah, but we can add, so that's why I put here the word siyag.
Meaning oral and written?
Oral and, right, so that's the question, oral and written. No, you cannot add. So what does that mean, add? We're going to go there. Maybe I'll even start with this mushel because I was just thinking about it. Are we adding to science when we discover things today?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Well,
it's already there.
Right.
There's a very interesting thing on NPR.
Okay.
About discovery versus invention.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. So where is the line? And it just made me think of Kabbalah. Did it ever exist before, or we just came up with the things, you know?
Just
right. So, right.
After the Adam and Hava, maybe this is wrong to assume that Hashem expected us that we needed to evolve at that point. So, wouldn't some sort of rules change? Because we had to evolve to the point where we would get back.
Totally.
We didn't have the Torah.
No, we didn't have the Torah then. However, Chava is the example of adding. She's the first example of adding incorrectly. Because she actually... So let's just back up for 1 second. What is Torah? Right. So Torah, as we've defined it in the past, Torah is how do we use the physical... It's the instruction book. How do we use the physical world to grow our spiritual selves? Each generation has had their Torah. Adam and Eve had their Torah. They had don't eat from all those trees. Eat from all the trees, don't eat from that one. You have to have a do and a don't. Do this, don't do that. That's all they needed. That was it.
Chava said.
Except for Chava. No, or you die is true. Or you'll die is true. What Chava said that was extra was God said, that's right, God said don't eat it. And the snake said to Chava, doesn't it look delicious? Don't you want to try it? God speaks to us in many, many ways. One of them is instinct. You're an animal too, Chava. You have instinct. You heard the word of God on the outside to your ear. But what about the word of God that's speaking inside you that says, yum? What about that voice? Which one will you listen to? So the snake is really working hard. And Chava said, no. Hashem said, don't eat it. And don't even touch it.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Because if you do, you'll die.
He
did not say don't touch it.
Right?
She made that as if Hashem said that. And then the snake said, touch it. See, you didn't die. Maybe if you eat it, you won't die. That's the problem, right? That is the crux of the problem, and that's what she did. The Rabbanim are allowed to say, and we are allowed to make a fence, a siyag, l'Torah. She could have said, God said, don't eat it or we'll die. So and because I'm so nervous about it, I have taken
it.
Upon myself to not even touch it.
Right?
But she didn't. Right? So that's what you can't do, is you can't say it's a Torah law that. And that does get us into trouble, is when people say it's a Torah law that, or when they don't teach things clearly. You know, so this happens a lot, I would say, and this is not actually this Iser, this is this idea, Iser being prohibition, but the idea of the prohibition, which happens a lot, I would say, in right-wing schools and in some homes, is when you equate things. When kids are confused about wearing pants is just as bad as eating pork, right? So when you have a girl in a Beis Yaakov school, who knows, that's the trafest of the trafe, right? No, that's not an Easter. I mean, it is not the same, right?
Don't get confused.
No. Do not get confused between those and even levels when you start to say and minhag. When things get written down, it gets dangerous when things get written down because once you writing things down is very important and it's very dangerous. So, for instance, there is a Tznius book, Oz Vahadar Levusha, and in there it talks about hairstyles. Once you have a hairstyle in writing, what's Tznius and what's not, what do you do in 10 years?
Right.
What do you do in 20 years? You know, what do you do in 30 years? You know, there's differences.
Things change.
Things really change, and what's Tznius in one place is not Tznius in another place. You know, and so things really do. There is an objective and subjective standard of Tzniut, and there's objective and subjective standards of all kinds of things. Joking, you know, politics. We could easily harshly judge our American brethren in the 1940s who did not march on Congress and get our people out of Europe. We didn't do it. And we could look at our ancestors and say, where the heck were you? Why didn't you do what I would have done? I, born post-state, you know, knowing that Jews have power, right? In an environment where you speak truth to power and that's what we do. Nobody did that then. You know, there's a great joke of two Jews who are about to, it's probably a Russian joke, two Jews about to be killed by a firing squad, right? So one of them, they're standing in front of everybody with the guns, and one says, wait, don't we get like a last request or something? Can't I like ask for a cigarette or something? And the other one says, stop making trouble.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so we could laugh at that joke, but that was the mentality of that time. You weren't making trouble. So you can't, there's so much, how do you judge from where and from what? You know, you can't, it's so hard to put cultural overlays, our cultural overlay on something else, or take a different person's cultural time and overlay it on this. So if you'll look back in some of the Svarim written in some countries, and it will say it's not Tznius for women to leave the house. Not Tznius. Women should not leave the house. Forget working outside of the house. They shouldn't go to the market, right? It's not Tznius, right? So there are things that say that a good husband will never have his wife leave the house, right? So that's from an Arab culture at a certain time. That's not ours, and it's not Tznius. We shouldn't be looking back at that book trying to find our Tznius for today. Right. Nevertheless, we do have. So the question is, what's what? And if you call that Torah, then you mess everything up. Right. So you have to be very careful what's Torah and what's not Torah. So that's examples from Tznius. Of course, there's examples from Kashrus. So we know that chicken, we know that though not cooking a kid in its mother's milk, we know that that verse said three times doesn't just refer to that goat and that mother, or even just to goats in mother's milk. But refers to all those types of all animals in their mothers in milk coming from those animals.
Right.
What about chicken? Does not apply to chicken biblically. It does not. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, rabbinically, that's the law. So they just have to
was
say
that added.
That's what I'm saying.
Torah.
It's not part of Torah. It's not added as Torah law. Oh, you are allowed to create a fence. It's a rabbinic prohibition, but we have to know it's rabbinic.
So
we have to keep
case,
it.
Just in case we would get confused.
Right. We should never say
was determined.
Right. So nobody should ever say who makes that law. Yep, we want to protect. Chicken seems awfully meaty to us. So we're just going to say that goes in the category of meat.
Category.
That goes in the meat category, and you can't cook that with milk either.
But
we're not
going to
say it's biblical, because if we will say it's biblical, you could easily say, wait a second, once you learn a little bit more, that's not biblical. You could probably don't cook a kid in its mother's milk is the only biblical thing there is, and therefore it only means that kid in that kid's mother, and then you're transgressing, because the Torah law really is all those types of animals' meats in all those types of animals' milk. So if you take a goat, and cook it in cow's milk, that's aser midiraita from the Torah. So that's not adding to the Torah, that's understanding it. So back to our mashal, is what we were saying, the parable that we were using. When something in science is discovered today, is that new? or not. So, and what's the line between innovation and discovering something that was there that we just didn't have the ability to see before? So our rabbis, and I'm not answering that question fully, I don't really know, I'm just thinking, just use that as a, who knows, right? But there is such a thing of, we can discover things that were there, but it takes time or sophistication for us to discover that, right? So, and then we can put things together, and God certainly wants us to put things together.
Like radio waves. Right. They were
there. Right. We had to learn how to use them.
We found them.
Discover.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Discover.
Discovered desalination how many years ago? We wouldn't have had a war.
Right. In America, I mean, Israel's amazing. Do you know Israel's using less water?
Read the article.
Isn't that amazing? Uh-huh. It's amazing.
They're over here consulting in California now. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, they should be. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Let's make some noise about it, because the truth is, we're giving a lot to the world. It's amazing how people still hate the Jews so much. But that's, Hashem said that. He gave us the Torah at Sinai, and he said, Sinai sounds like Sina. It's spelled differently, but Sina is hatred. And that, well, for sure there's Sina Chinam, sadly, but that there would be hatred of the Jews by the nations. Once we got the Torah, they're going to hate us, because we're carrying a message that's so uncomfortable. You know, people don't want to have to live by laws, and they don't want to have rights and wrongs.
Yeah, are there more people either returning now or converting now or
than there were?
Than when?
Than at other times.
There's more people converting now than at other times. That's for sure true. Maybe there. I would say there's more movement now. So taking out the converts, because there's definitely more people converting now, that I think, than at any other time in history. I think that's. I don't have statistics, but certainly that's what it seems like. And everywhere I go, every city I go to, everybody says, you know, in our community, there's a lot of Karen. I'm like, really? In every community? No, they're like, no, in ours,
anymore.
There's like, no, but in ours, there's a lot. I'm like, yes, in all, there's a lot. There never, ever was like this. Not like this. Taking that out.
Probably just in this country, like, not in Europe.
I think in Europe, I would say in Europe, there's probably more than there were historically, but there's not. It's not like America where it's so easy.
So much
easy.
Less
it's hard.
Separation. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons.
Europe has its own. It has its own thing. But I mean, the one thing that I point to regularly, we have Gerim throughout history, but we have a famous Ger named Avraham ben Avraham who was burned at the stake, and that was in, I think, the 1700s, And we have a few different letters to Gerim. I think Rav Ovadia, the Ger, was written. There's a letter from the Rambam to him. We have a few singular Gerim, which means that it was kind of a singular phenomenon throughout the ages until relatively recently.
There was this
did not
very
happen
famous,
often.
I think he was Polish nobility.
Yeah, that's Avram ben Avram.
He was,
burned at the stake.
Vilna.
Yeah, yeah, that's him.
That's him.
That's him. Yeah. So he's very famous, right? He's very famous. So why? Because, well, he was burned at the stake. It was pretty sad. Uh-huh. He was nobility, okay. But there weren't very many Gerim. You know, there weren't very many. So if there was one, everybody knew who he was and his story. So yes, there's more Gerim. But taking off the Gerim for a minute, let's just look. I'd say there's more, I don't know if there's more movement today. I was going to say there's more movement in and out. So I want to just call it movement, because there's movement in and out. Is there more movement out? There's always been movement out. Always. We've always had people leaving. Always, always, always.
It's hard.
Yeah. It's hard, right.
It's because of what you said. Why does everybody hate us
Not observing.
Well, whether they're Orthodox and leaving observance, or whether they're not observant and leaving Judaism.
Converting to...
Not, we don't have a lot of, today I don't think there's a lot of converting out. There's a lot of leaving behind. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But we have always had people who have either converted out, let's say during the Holocaust time or during the Enlightenment, converting out was your ticket to a position somewhere. Whether you wanted to lead a symphony or teach a class or be a professor. And that happened in other places too. So here people don't convert out as a ticket in anymore, but they do leave it behind. it's very easy today in today's society just to be a nothing, and nothing is a category that's the fastest increasing category, I think.
Mm-hmm. Or are there a lot of cases when a person is raised as Orthodox and then...
And they leave it? So there's definitely cases of that. Yes, there's definitely cases of that. And right now we have a genre of literature that's developing of ex-Hasidic.
Oh,
so yeah.
that book, the
Unorthodox, Exodus, there's a few of them.
Unchosen,
there's a few of them.
Right.
No, but there's now a memoir genre emerging of those people who are raised, those people, not how to, but just that I was raised Hasidic. Raised Hasidic, and now I'm coming into the new world. Now, part of that's interesting. Like, I always wondered, what would it be like if I could host Laura Ingalls? You know, like, I loved reading those books. What, and especially when I was a little girl, and she was a little girl, like, what if I could bring her forward in time and I could show her all the cool stuff, right? How fun would that be? And that's why we liked Mork and Mindy, you know, Mork from another planet, and we got to show him this discovering. We like the discovery, tales of discovery. Mm-hmm. And so that's part of what's so interesting and compelling about those books, I think, for the broader audience, not just for the Jewish audience,
discovering what life
is, discovering, yes, is seeing that bridge, because it's so far.
There are support groups in New York, I know, for Hasidim that are...
Right, so there's two groups net right now that I'm aware of. One is called Footsteps, and that is to support you on your way out. And some people are really against it, because they see it as proselytizing to get you out and help you build your life. Because supporting you anyway, you grew up in New Square, you only speak Yiddish, now you have to learn, and you only got secular education.
But who is in charge of these groups? It's not
Hang on,
a Christian.
So, No. Footsteps is Jews. Footsteps
staying Jewish.
Wait a second. No. Footsteps. Footsteps is not. So the reason why Footsteps is criticized, and I'm not sure it's deserved, but the reason why it's criticized by the Orthodox is that it's helping you out. You want to leave? I'll help you out. I'll help you learn English. I'll help you start college. I'll help you find a job. But what I see it as is people who they need a community. They've made their own choice. I'm not helping you leave, but I'm facilitating a community for you. But one thing I heard is people like that, they like chillin', and they like to sing Zemiris. They're gonna have a cigarette while they do it. So, you know, like, so, but they still want to have chillin' and sing Zemiris. So, and while they're learning English and talking to other people who are learning English and discovering the world, and maybe they have a tattoo, maybe they have long hair now, maybe they're pierced, but they still want to, like, sing a Zemir and have some chillin' and talk to other people who grew up that way while they're headed out. That's what Footsteps is for. Makom was started by a Jew in the city, Allison Josephs, who's an amazing person with high energy, another Lawyerson. She's a Lawyerson in Manhattan, and she has these cute videos, Jew in the City videos, that you can see, really cute, like explanatory things. But she started an organization called Makom in response to Footsteps. Makom means place. It's how can you find your place in Orthodoxy, in mitzvah observance? You don't want to be Hasidic? Fine. Did you know there's such a thing as modern Orthodoxy? You could keep Shabbos and kosher and not cover your hair and go to university and marry the guy that you get to pick, right? And choose how many children you're going to have and choose where you're going to live and choose the language that you're going to speak and still keep Hashem's Torah. Yeah, yeah. So that's what she's trying to create is how can we expose these people to a broader vision of Orthodoxy and Halacha so they don't fall into this trap of thinking that it's just this and that's the Torah. And since I don't want this narrow vision, I must have to leave the Torah, right? But how can I actually show you that the Torah is pretty broad and that just because you're not keeping a piece of it doesn't mean you might not keep another piece of it, that it's not all or nothing, and that the all isn't as narrow as you thought. So that is the problem with this. That's good segue back in, right? The problem of Baal Tosif is when you add, Baal means in this case don't. I'm not quite sure why. Baal.
Isn't the classic example of this in the Torah is Nadab and Abihu?
Yes.
An extra offering. Because
excellent.
Because more. So what about those people that, you know, like even women today putting on, stuff like that.
Right. Excellent. Good question. You are bringing up the Netziv's argument. Because we have three different Mishor Shei HaMitzvahs here, the roots of the mitzvah. The position of the chinuch, the position of the netziv, and the position of Rabbi Shmulevitz are three different ones that we're going to discuss. So the position of the netziv is exactly what you're saying. Right? He's saying, don't make up your own stuff. You know, you make up your own stuff, that's called avodah zarah. That's what that's called. Mm-hmm. And that is what Nadav and Avihu did. Mm-hmm. Right? That was their exact problem, was they said, we want to do our own thing. God didn't tell us to do this. We're going to make up our own thing and bring that. And God said, no, that's not how we do it. Very, very painful way to set an example for history, yeah. Right?
And you die.
Yeah, zapped immediately.
Strange
fire. Right, zapped immediately. A strange fire because it was a strange worship, mm-hmm. Right? It was. And also the Egel HaZahav, right? The Egel HaZahav is Avodah Zarah. That seems to be the quintessential Avodah Zarah, but really that's this too. It's saying, I'm going to make up my own way. Moshe's not back. I need an intermediary. To God. They weren't worshiping this cow. They were using the cow to worship God, right? And but they made up their own pathway. So we actually have the pathways we're supposed to have. We have 248 positive pathways. We have 365 negative things. That's why we say, if you understand what the Torah is, how do I grow my soul in this physical world? And how do I protect my soul in this physical world? All the positive commandments are grow your soul this way. All the negative commandments are don't diminish your soul this way. That's what it is. We have those pathways. Making up something outside of that is outside of that. So then it's a question, what are you doing there? So let's go back to the chinuch first, and then we'll go back to that question. Let's see. On page 419, where it says... Okay, the root of the precept, 421. At the root of the precept lies that the sovereign master who commands us about the Torah is the very ultimate of perfection. All his works and his commands are wholly perfect and good. Any addition to them is thus a defect, and all the more certainly so anything diminished. This is a clear matter. So if we understand that the Torah is perfect, then if we're adding to it, we're taking away from it. That's what we're doing. And if we're taking away from it, we're taking away from it. God made a perfect book. He made a perfect world, right? So, and if we understand that the Torah is the blueprint of the world, then if the Torah is perfect, the world is perfect. So what can we do? We mess things up, that's for sure. But the Torah is perfect. It is like science in a way, in that there are things in there that we don't yet get. That's part of what the oral law is about. And I'm not exactly sure. This is where I want to say I'm an amateur here, and I don't exactly know how to draw that line or where it is, and that is where we need guidance. Where is the line between what has been there the whole time and now we just are able to receive it, or what needs to be added to protect what's there, or what's making something up, right? So those are questions, and I'm not sure, and we do need guidance on how to answer them. And there will be mistakes in those answers. And we go by our gedolim even when they make mistakes. We do.
Can you give an example of that?
I'll give an example that is a very sticky, politically charged example. Mm-hmm. And I'll just say, we don't know where it is. Let's just talk about ordaining women. It's clear, forget ordaining women, because that's pretty clear that you can't all these years. Should we be educating women to that extent? Should we make up a different title for them? Should we call them maharats? Should we, right? So our gedolim today are saying, absolutely not. We're not going to know the answer if they're right or wrong for a while. We still have to go by what they're saying. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, there are those who would say, and I did go to the Chobave dinner, and you know, it was interesting.
Oh, did you meet my nephew?
I did meet your nephew, yeah.
It was nice. I haven't talked to
yeah,
him.
Yeah, I did. That was nice, yeah. Very sweet looking guy.
Totally
yeah.
Forgot.
Yeah. So the question is, like, what? And going to that dinner, you do see people who really, truly feel that they're doing God's will. But, and I'm not equating them here, but I do want to say, so did Nadav and Avihu, mm-hmm. Right? So we don't know yet, and we might not know. Do you think the conservative group of rabbis that got together 100 years ago, 80 years ago, whatever it was, mm-hmm. and ruled that driving is okay? Do you think they thought they were actually doing something wrong? They didn't think that at that time. Mm-hmm. everybody at that time knew that they were who kept halacha. They didn't think that. They thought this is going to be good, and that we, the rabbis, are empowered to make these decisions. People do make mistakes. Even learned people make mistakes. You don't always know until further down the road. So it could be that, I mean, people make mistakes. Sometimes they're mistakes of not acting. I just read a sad thing in the, I forgot which of the many online Jewish things I get, probably the foreword, because the foreword's often, almost everything in there is anti-Orthodox. But this is a sad real story of a modern Orthodox woman's driving a Ramat Beit Shemesh. Some boys are throwing garbage at her car. She feels that's not appropriate. As an Orthodox woman, as a mother in Israel, I will take these boys to task. That's not how they should behave, right? She gets out of the car, she goes into the synagogue that they're in front of, and no one pays attention to her. She's completely, completely ignored. Nobody recognizes her presence in there.
Woman in a synagogue, right?
In a very, 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 very Haredi neighborhood. So now the question is, is that mainstream Haredi? Is that not mainstream Haredi? So are there moderate Haredis? Are there what's going on with that? So a mainstream Haredi rabbi was asked to comment on it and to reject it. And he said, that's ridiculous. He said, do you ask every Jew to denounce Bernie Madoff?
Yes.
So well, I hear that point, right? No. Is he representing that group? He's saying, do I have to be associated with them? Nevertheless, there is an association with them. So were they wrong in that synagogue to not respond? I say they were wrong, right? I say they should have responded, and they should be censoring their boys. That's not menschlich kite.
Right.
It's not. You know,
these were little yeshiva.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I have to run because I have an appointment. I'm so sorry.
Oh, all right. Have a great summer. I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Right. So now there's doing something that's wrong, and there's not doing something that's wrong, which is why I put on your sheet of paper, kum va'aseh and shev va'alta aseh. Kum va'aseh is getting up and doing something. Getting up and doing something. Taking a stand, right? Shev, well, it's not just taking a stand. It's getting up and doing something. We'll say what that means in a minute. Shev v'alta aseh is not doing something. So now, just to complicate things further, let's go back to one of the halachic definitions, right, of Baal Tosif, because now there's much more to discuss, but we've already gotten to the point where we understand you can't add something to the Torah, okay? Now what do you do? You're offering a sacrifice in the Beit HaMikdash, collecting the blood. You're supposed to sprinkle the blood, right? You collected the blood from that animal. You set it down. Another Kohen's doing another animal. It's a different sacrifice. They set down the cups of blood. This one requires 4 sprinklings. That one requires 2 sprinklings, and the cups got mixed up. Uh-oh. Mm-hmm. Now what do you do? Right? You call the Kohen Gadol. But he doesn't know psychically which cup of blood is which. One requires 4, according to the Torah, and one requires 2. According to the Torah. In second Beit HaMikdash, we didn't have that. Okay. So what do you do? Is sprinkling 4 Baal Tosif?
Is it too much?
Are you adding to the Torah by doing 4 when there's only the requirement of 2 in this biblically required place? Right? So what should you do? So it turns out that you should just do 2 on both. Why? Because of this. Kum va'aseh, shev va'alta aseh. Kum va'aseh means you stand up and do something. If you stand up and do, you might be transgressing by doing something. If you sit back and don't do, right, there might be a transgression, but it wasn't through your action, it was through your inaction. So better if you're going to transgress, it should be through your inaction rather than your action if you're not sure. But the concept is larger. So in this case, you should not act because you don't want to add, right? Mm-hmm. But there are times when you should act, right? So what the concept applies halachically, but it applies in taking a stand also. That's why I didn't want you to translate as taking a stand. Because there are times to take a stand, and there are times not to. So then you could ask, because of this halachic principle, these halachic words, you should say, is this an example of kum va'aseh or shev v'lo ta'aseh, right? So a gooder rabbi would ask himself, just to make it very tachlis, and I'm not answering questions here, and I don't want to impugn anybody, but just to get the concept and to make it controversial like, you know, we want, right? And a gooder rabbi is going to ask himself, With regard to Yeshivat Chovavei Torah, should I, kum va'ase, say, this is wrong? Or should I, shev va'al ta'ase, and see where they go? Are they going to fizzle out? Could be in 20 years they're going to be history. Could be they're not going to be accepted, and maybe it's not my job to make machlok. Maybe it's a machloket. Maybe I don't know. Maybe the halacha is not clear. Maybe it's an argument I don't need to enter in. Maybe it's a shevelota assay. Now, there are people who have decided it's not, that it is a kumva assay, that this is a threat to orthodoxy because they are painting it in a box, or they're making a picture of it that is close enough that you might think it's right, but far enough that it's wrong and it's going to lead people astray. Right, so then it's a kumva assay. You have to get up and say, this is wrong. And I thought that was fascinating. And again, I'm waiting, I don't know. But it was fascinating to hear at the dinner how many times Rabbi, I always mix up how to pronounce his last name. It's Lopatin. Rabbi Lopatin. He many times, while everybody else was saying open Orthodox, he many times said modern Orthodox when referring to YTC, YCT.
It's a problem. I mean, are the women that want to be spiritual leaders necessarily, do they want to be spiritual leaders to an entire group that's men and female, male and female based, or do they more so want to be spiritual leaders the way I almost see you, that are just more female based?
No. It's the male and female, yeah.
Male, female, okay.
I mean, that group. So the question is, what is that? No, but that group is training women to be, they're giving them smicha. So smicha is learning this particular set of books that all men learn to get ordination, for which there's a huge 18-year prerequisite, basically. You need all of day school. You could catch up maybe if you started as a teenager, or if you finish up in your 30s instead of in your 20s. But it's this specific shelf of books. When you have learned that and been tested on that, you are called rabbi. So there are people saying today women can be Supreme Court justices, they can be neurosurgeons, they can be astronauts. Why can't they learn this? They can. Intellectually, they can learn this. And if they're tested on that, why can't they be given the same title? The answer really is because that title means that you behave in a certain way. The title allows you to behave in a certain way. So what they're saying is, okay, so they're not going to behave in the way that they're going to lead services, which you actually don't need that title to do. Or they're going to visit, you know, they're going to, there's all kinds of things you can do as rabbi without needing the actual degree. And all the pastoral care, all the service leading, all that stuff, you don't need the title at all, right? You just need to be a nice guy who's learned some stuff. And you can always go to somebody who knows more than you if you have an actual question in the matter. Nevertheless, having that degree is what gets you the congregation or the position. So they want to put women into leadership, and the way they've chosen to do it is by giving them the same degree to make them qualified to be in leadership. I personally think that pushed women back quite a bit, and I did call Sarah Horowitz, the first rabbah and only rabbah, although there seems like there's other women who've gotten smicha, but she's the first public one.
There's one in Berkeley.
She came here to speak, didn't she?
Yeah, she did. She did. But she's a Maharat in Berkeley.
Mm-hmm.
Right, yeah.
Victoria's a
Maharat. I'm talking about Rabbah. Yeah. Right. It seems like there have been other women who were ordained by Shlomo Karlbach, probably.
Avi Weiss
is Rabbah.
Oh, he's Rabbah. Okay.
Yeah. So Sarah Horowitz is the first Rabbah ordained by Avi Weiss, right?
He was the only
Rabbah because he was told very clearly after he ordained her, we're going to kick you out of Orthodoxy. Mm. All of us oppose this, and you will be history if you do this again. Meanwhile, he had already started his school, so instead of preparing rabbis, he's preparing maharats. Mm-hmm. Maharat, Roshei Tevot, right? And we do pronounce that Roshei Tevot. It's an acronym for Mara Hilchati Ruchani Torani. A Mora of Halacha, Ruach,
Spirit.
Torah. Mara Hilchati Ruchani Torani Maharat, right? That's her title. So, and then congregations can call her whatever they want, which means Rabbah. But he's not calling them Rabbah when they get ordained. He's calling them Maharat. And it's called Yeshivat Maharat. So he's getting around it that way. And he hasn't been kicked off the planet. However, he is being kicked off the planet. He's not. He has been called into question, but the school has been basically ostracized by the Orthodox world.
It's still a non grata from that Orthodox world.
Yes. Yeah. Yes, it has been.
But full. But full.
But full,
the
right.
Full?
The school is full, yeah. Yeah, so the question
and
is...
And right, so far, all of the women have been placed.
How many students do they have?
It's not too many, yeah, per year. They're graduating three, four, five a year. Yeah.
And they only have...
Bobby Weiss in New York.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
yeah.
He's an Orthodox rabbi.
He's an Orthodox rabbi, yeah.
YCT doesn't have... I don't think they have a class of 10 every year.
No? I think... YTC. YCT.
Chobaveh.
Yeshivat Chobaveh Torah. Chobaveh, they call it Chobaveh.
But anyway, that's not what we're talking about.
Right. So, the question. Right. So, where were we headed with that? All right. So, are they maharats and what are their positions and what are they doing? Oh, do they want to serve the same way? They want to be It's interesting. I was just about to say they want to be the junior rabbi of the congregation. Mm-hmm. They'd like to be able to be the rabbi of the congregation. Mm-hmm. Right now, they're happy with the position of junior rabbi of the congregation, mm-hmm. sort of like a PA. Meaning, there's a doctor, you can pretty much do everything the doctor does, but you got to be under the doctor. As opposed to an MP, a nurse practitioner, she can open her own practice, she can write her own prescription, she doesn't need a doctor above her. It's a different degree, but she's independent. So right now, the maharats are more like PAs to doctors, in a sense. Now, they still have to have a rabbi on top, like in the, but the truth is, not for long, because they are fully qualified. You know, they've learned everything that the man has learned. So the question is, what do they want? So right now, what they're saying
and what
is...
And what do the communities want?
No, it doesn't even matter what the communities want yet, because it matters what they want. Why are they preparing them? They're preparing them so that they can be in leadership. Now, that's why I called Sarah Horowitz. I said, you're going to put women back so far. Why don't we stop for a second? Don't take this ordination, because it's going to make a big problem. Let's stop for a minute. Instead of creating Yeshivat Maharat, let's create a program for men and women Jewish pastoral care preparation and call it something else that has nothing to do with a rabbi so that men or women could do this. A man who doesn't want to learn that bookshelf full of stuff either, who wants to be the Shiva House coordinator, the marital counselor, the program director, the synagogue organizer, the help you during tefillah person, right? That person, whether you're male or female, that position never existed, was often the position of the Rebbetzin, who no longer has a position because she's now a speech pathologist or an attorney or a doctor or whatever she is. In the modern Orthodox world, she's an attorney or a PhD professor, a physician. In the right-wing Orthodox world, she's a speech pathologist, she's a special ed teacher, she's a whatever. They all have jobs. Nobody, you need two incomes today. Mm-hmm. Nobody, the Rebbetzin is not there for the congregation. She used to have that role. So what I say is, let's let men be Rebbetzins in that sense. Let's create a training program so you can get paid for the job, right? And let's let men and women, let's call it something that never existed. Is that innovating? I don't think so. It's a different job. It's not from the Torah, right? And you just say, congregations need whatever. Our congregation wants more of a female presence, so we're going to hire a female one of those. Our congregation is more like doesn't have too many women coming, so we're going to hire a male one of those. Whatever it is, you know, fine. But this created a whole I think that would have been fine. I don't know. I didn't ask a gadol about it because this did quickly wipe that out, right? So right now that there is this, it can't be that a woman can have that job officially in the Orthodox world. That job that I just described.
Right,
of the Rebbetzin, but hired to be the Rebbetzin, unless she's the Rebbetzin. But they don't hire a woman independently to do that because that's a woman in leadership and we don't do that. So I'm not sure, right, all this stuff. So I just wanted to add on those layers of complication. There's a lot of layers of complication, and sometimes you're not going to know. So we're not going to know for another 10, we might know within 10 years if there's a crash burn in 10 years. But if there's not a crash burn in 10 years, we're not going to know for 40 or 50 years.
However, we do know. We read By the Light of the Moon. And in the end, when Mashiach comes, men and women will be totally equal.
Right.
The moon will come back in its glory to exist
right.
with
this. So now we can say, is this the beginning of that? Is this the beginning of that or is this not? Is this from Kohos Atuma or is this from Kohos Atahara? what is this, right? So that's the question. And I think that's why there's so much of a pushback. It's not clear if it's from the sources of purity or sources of impurity. What's being innovated here? Is this just the rise in feminine energy that's part of Erev Mashiach, and we're in Erev Mashiach now, and so this is the natural progression of things? And I would say that is a yes for many things that women are strong in today. Is creating a role like this and giving it a title and pushing that envelope from Kochos Atuma or Kochos Atara or Kochos Aparva or a little, who knows, right? Mm-hmm. Right now, our Gedolim are saying that's Usser, right? So I follow those Gedolim that say that's Usser, so I have to say that's Usser, right? But I wouldn't treat somebody disrespectfully. You know, I got a little flack from going to the dinner. I didn't ask a Shaila about it either because it's too dangerous to ask a Shaila about that. It's my mother-in-law. I have to respect my mother-in-law. I'm not going as a public person. If I would have been going as me, mm-hmm. if I'm going as a daughter-in-law is different. If I would have been going as me as the educator, I would have asked a Shaila for sure. I would have. But here I'm going as the daughter-in-law, you know, and I have to go to support my mother-in-law, you know, and she's dedicating the chair in my father-in-law's name. Although I didn't realize until the dinner was going to be in both their names. Oh, why not? Because it's the Norman and Tova Bulow. That's right. So that's part of all this complication stuff. That being said, wait, I don't want to not finish this. okay, so the position of the Sefer HaChinuch, and why you can't add is because the Torah is perfect, the world's perfect, and we are not adding or subtracting from that. That's a big problem, right? The position of the Netziv is... you can't look for your own pathways to serve God. That's called Avodah Zarah. God gave us the pathways. We have the pathways. We don't have to make anything up. It's all perfect. That's where I would say, and we do have to be sensitive about this, science and halacha as a mashal together, there are things that are there that we just haven't discovered yet, that are real Torah things, and we can. And that's why the oral law does keep unfurling. We do keep discovering halacha that's there, you know, to pertain to examples that we haven't yet come up against. So, and sometimes it is actual science and halacha together, right? So the Torah doesn't talk about in vitro fertilization because it didn't have it. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, there is a law for it. So you just have to pull out what's already there in the science and in the halacha and put it together. So of course you have to be somebody pretty wise to be able to do that. Mm-hmm. Innovating, we'll see what happens. Fascinating what happened with Carnegie Mellon this last week. I can't imagine an entire group poached. Did you hear about that?
No.
Oh my gosh. Uber, the mm-hmm. taxi right. service, poached 40 people from the Carnegie Mellon's robotics department. Professors, engineers, Oi. Innovators.
You mean hired them away, lured them?
Lured them right away.
Oh my gosh.
Set up a lab in Pittsburgh so they didn't even have to move. Paid him double, gave him signing bonuses, and said, we want you to help us develop robotic cars. We don't want drivers in the future. We want you just to be able to put into your phone, and you're going to get one of our cars that's going to take you to the right place, and we want a team developing it.
Wow.
Oh, yeah. So the whole department was just like collapsed.
Oh my God,
like that.
I'm amazed that they
right?
all, well, I guess.
Me too.
Money,
how do you poach 40 all
right,
at once?
I mean, but money talks. Yeah.
Money does talk,
oh
but 40.
Yeah, that's crazy.
I think it is crazy, and I think it's going to have an impact on.
Imagine Stanford. Or...
Right. Well, I think it's going to have an.
Apple's working on that.
I think it's going to have an impact on other universities who are now going to look at their R&D departments and say,
contracts are going to
we actually better pay them a little bit more and create more loyalty because we could be completely eviscerated like that.
Wow.
So yeah, I think that's going to have an impact.
Universities probably will not have money, but pharmaceutical companies could do that.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, indeed. This is going
to
be a point of game changing. We will look back on this and say this is what caused that. Just like we're seeing with policing now that murder rates are going up because of the Ferguson effect, because people don't want to arrest disparate impact, and therefore they're just not protecting people as much, so therefore murder rates are spiking now. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's also something. Anyway, position number three.
Consequences.
Number three is Rabbi Shmuel Levitz, which I just have to finish on this. Sorry, you can have to say for an extra minute. Rabbi Chaim Shmuel Levitz discusses why are these verses in conjunction with the verses on Baal Peor, that Avodah Zarah. It's a specific Avodah Zarah. This is to keep us away from Avodah Zarah, as we discussed the position of the Netziv, right? Don't create your own things. But Baal Peor is its own Avodah Zarah. And it's specific separate type, and what makes it distinct is that it doesn't have rules. Mm. Other avodah zarahs have rules. You have to do this. You have to, let's say with the shaytel thing, right? You have to cut off your hair and donate it to our God, okay? So there's a way to do it. There's a way to serve it. Baal Peor is not. Just be wild and as disgusting as you can be. People even defecated in front of the set. Like, that was the thing. How unbridled can you be? So that's that of avodah zarah's unbridledness. And the Torah is, there's actually a bridle. Yes, you are wearing a yoke. And that yoke will bind you, right? And you can't just go do anything. And you can't just pick your own way. You can't just say, I don't connect with this. I'll create my own connection way. That's not the Torah, right? That's not connecting to God. That's connecting to something that's not God. You want to connect to God, you have to do it with what God says. And he has his 248 ways. Connect to me this way. It's 365. Don't do these things. You got to keep those. That's how you connect to God, right? And Baal Peor is make up your own stuff, whatever it is. There's no rules, right? So that's where that juxtaposition is that there actually is a way. It's not open for you to determine. You know, you don't get to just go pick. You actually have to learn the halacha and figure it out and do the right thing. So on that note, let's see. Is there anything else that I want to say here? I guess that is... I didn't say all of our words, and we didn't. But 455, let me just flip that one. So it is not to diminish. It's much more difficult to figure out the diminishment ones, the examples of diminishment, because you can just... Is it actually diminishing the Torah? Are you actually transgressing by not doing something? You're losing the opportunity to do it, but it's not necessarily transgression.
What about doing something wrong? Like lighting candles after sunset.
Right, okay, so that's breaking Shabbos. Right?
So that, is that a diminishment? Or
so
is
that right, so that's where it's saying it's hard to do that because then you're just doing an Aveira. When does it actually fall into taking something out of the Torah and saying it doesn't exist in the Torah? I'm wondering, I mean, this is certainly was written before Reform Judaism, although it was written after Sadduceic Judaism. So there were always sects that came and took things out of the Torah. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't bring an example from that. It doesn't say, for instance, let's see, taking away from the Torah. I don't know, did the Sadducees take away? They were just literalists.
Only one of the...
Well, what about the ones that didn't light the fire all on Shabbos?
That's the Sadducees. Right, that's the Sadducees. But that's just not doing something. That's a sheva al tase, not a kumva ase, right? So the question is, when you say it doesn't exist? So I wonder if maybe, and I should ask about this, what about, is that ruling that you can drive on Shabbos, is that taking away from the Torah, saying that that fire, kindling the fire, which happens when you drive, doesn't apply here? Maybe that is this. You know, because it's hard to think of an example where you're actually taking away. And here there's not, because I don't know if there's, I mean, I don't know enough history to really think through all the examples, but he does not bring an example of really what it is to take away, because there's so many things that you're just not doing it. It's just, until you actually say that that's not the Torah. So it could be reform is part of that, like is over on this, to say the Torah didn't say that that's the thing. Probably right now homosexuality is going through this.
Oh, yeah.
To say that that's not the Torah. To say that's not what that verse means. The verse that says a man shall not lie with a man like another man, to say that doesn't mean it's usser. That could be retranslated. That's probably this, right? That's actually saying there's something in the Torah that I'm now removing from the Torah, right? That's probably transgressing this exactly.
But yeah. That falls into the seven?
Mm-hmm. Baal Tigra.
Don't diminish
the Torah. Don't take away a Torah law. Don't say that that's not usser. Which doesn't mean you can't be nice to homosexuals. You can. You can be nice to them, just like we're nice to people who eat cheeseburgers. Right? That's usser. Right? That's usser to eat a cheeseburger. But we don't kick somebody out of our family or out of our shul or out of our life or don't help them because they ate a cheeseburger. Right? We don't. We still hug and care for and love. We just don't say what they're doing is mutter, is permissible, right? So, and that we have to be careful on, that we don't put people down. We don't treat them.
Or use it as an example.
Right.
To say, oh, he did it.
Right, so we don't say that it's mutter. Right, but we do. That's an usser thing. We don't go to the Torah and say, actually, Hashem never meant that cheeseburgers were usser. They're delicious and they're nutritious. Right? We don't say that. So Yeah. Okay, so that is what it is, and I want to end on a good note. So that's what we should all be zeichet to learn. We didn't get to the other stuff that I wanted to say, but that's always the way it is. And I'm going to Israel next.